أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون. الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين والشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، اللهم صل على محمد. واللعنة الدائمة الباقية لأعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم وغاصبي حقوقهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. In our discussion about Imam Mahdi Ajallahu Ta'ala Farj Sharif and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we are looking at the connections and similarities between these two great personalities of the world of Islam and about the connection between Karbala and the advent of Al-Mahdi. Last night I also discussed about a major difference when it came to the events of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Imam Mahdi at the end, and Imam Hussein and Karbala in between. But as usual, I would like to start with the hadith from the Ma'soom, and this one actually is from Imam Hussein bin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, it's himself. And this is a very interesting narration quoted by Sheikh Saduq in his Al-Amali, where he talks about a person by the name of Harthama bin Abi Muslim. And this is his narration where he says that I was with Ali bin Abi Talib in the Battle of Siffin. And while we were returning back to Kufa, we stopped in Karbala and prayed the dawn prayer there. It seems he was very close to Amir al-Mu'mineen during the time of the prayers, because he says, after the prayer, I saw that Imam Ali, he took a handful of the earth of Karbala, smelled it, and then he talked to it by saying, how wonderful are you, O the earth of Karbala. Indeed, people will be raised from you who will enter the paradise without any hisab or accountability of their deeds. When Harthama returned to Kufa, he was not a religious, Shi'i in that way. Political, yes, he was with Ali at the time, but he didn't have that concept of imamat. But his wife was a Shi'i from the religious point of view. And so, as a way of taunting her, he says that I should narrate to you that your master Abu al-Hasan stopped in Karbala, prayed, and then raised its earth to himself. And he said that indeed people will be raised from it who will enter the paradise without any hisab and accountability of their deeds. The wife, of course, responded to the husband by saying, O man, Amir al-Mu'mineen does not say anything except the haq and the truth. Time passed by. Harthama was enlisted in the army of Ibn Ziyad and sent to Karbala on the day of Ashura. When he saw the area and the tree, he remembered the statement of Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, and he immediately was shocked. He got on his camel, went to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and after greeting him, he narrated the statement of Ali about Karbala when he was returning from Siffin to Kufa. And when Hussein ibn Ali heard the story, he asked him the question, Ma'ana anta am alayna? So are you with us or against us? And this is where Harthama says, La ma'aka wa la alayk. Neither am I with you nor against you. Khalaftu sabiyya akhafu alayhim Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, I have left behind a daughter and the family, and I'm afraid from them regarding Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, that if I side with you, he is going to torture and hurt my family. When Husayn ibn Ali heard that response, he says to him something very powerful. He says, فَنْظِي حَيْثُ لَا تَرَى لَنَا مَقْتَلًا وَلَا تَسْمَعَ لَنَا صَوْتًا. If this is your decision, then go so far away that you don't see anyone killed from us, nor do you hear our voice. Why? فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسُ حُسَيْنٍ بِيَدِهِ لَا يَسْمَعُ الْيَوْمِ وَاعِيَةٌ أَحَدٌ فَلَا يُعِينَنَا إِلَّا كَبَّهُ اللَّهُ لِوَجْهِهِ فِي جَهَنَّمْ. Imam says that, remember, by the one in whose hand is Hussein's life, anyone who hears our pleas for help today and does not help us, then Allah will throw him by his face into the hellfire. So this is an example of the narration in which you see on one hand the prophecy about the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the words of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And it also shows the seriousness of the sin of thousands of Yazidi soldiers who were there on the day of Karbala, heard the words of Hussein, Hal min Nasirin Yansuruna, but they did not respond to his call for help. And said, this is something we have to think about when it comes to the soldiers of Yazid, according to the assessment of Hussein ibn Ali. Salawat Pranay Barab. Tonight I would like to talk about the commonality between the cause of Imam Hussein and the cause of Imam Mahdi. But before that, we have to understand what was the purpose of sending the prophets and messengers. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send 124,000 prophets to this world? And for this we go to Surah Al-Hadid, Surah number 57, ayah 25. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُولَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَعَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ وَعَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ فِيهِ بَعْثٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلِيَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ وَرُسُلَهُ بِالْغَيْبِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. According to this verse, basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we sent our messengers with clear signs, and we revealed with them the book and the scale. For what? So that the people may establish justice, and we also revealed the hadith. Hadith here means the authority to enforce the teachings, in which there is strong power and benefit for the people. So when we look at this verse of the Quran, we see that the purpose of the prophets was, number one, to establish religion on basis of bayyinat, clear signs, and kitab, the revelation, and mizan, ethical and moral scale to know what is right and what is wrong. Now, what is the purpose of religion based on these principles? So that people may establish justice. Not only that, the prophets were also given the authority to enforce justice in society. So we can summarize by saying that the purpose of the prophets was to try to establish a community of believers who will establish justice within themselves, as far as their own personal behavior is concerned, in their family and in the society at large. Salawat Pranay Barab. So when we look at this ayat, qist and adl, justice is the purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the messengers and the message. Now let us look at the purpose of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam when he will come. What is his main goal? I had mentioned last night that when people will not be able to establish durable peace by themselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will intervene at the end of time by sending Al-Mahdi, the Savior, who will bring about global peace based on justice in this world. And that global peace basically is the result of true justice that he will implement with divine powers that Allah would have given to him. The clear description of Imam Mahdi's mission comes from the famous hadith of the Prophet, unanimously quoted by Shias and Sunnis, and even Ibn Taymiyyah earlier in one of the lectures I talked about it, where the Prophet says, وَلَوْ لَمْ يَبْقَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا يَوْمٍ, that in the life of this world, even only one last day is left. لَطَوَّلَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prolong that one day, حَتَّى يَبْعَثَ فِيهِ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ, until he raises in that a person from my family, whose name would be says same as my name. What will he come for? يَمْلَعُ الْعَرْضَ قِسْطًا وَعَدْلًا, he will fill the earth with justice and equality, كَمَا مُلِئَ الظُّلْمًا وَجَوْرًا, just as it would be filled before it with tyranny and injustice. So that's the purpose of coming of the Mahdi in the words of the Prophet of Islam. يَمْلَعُ الْعَرْضَ قِسْطًا وَعَدْلًا, justice is the purpose of coming of Al-Mahdi. One of the titles of Imam Mahdi that we recite in Dua Iftitah, where we say, وَالْعَدْلِ الْمُنْتَظَرِ, the awaited justice. So Imam becomes the embodiment of the justice. When Imam Mahdi comes, justice will prevail, not only on the social level, but also on the family and personal level. There is a narration that we have from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, where he says, أَمَّا وَاللَّهِ لَيَدْخُلَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ عَدْلُهُ جَوْفَ بُيُوتِهِمْ كَمَا يَدْخُلُ الْحَرُّ وَالْقُرُّ. He says that, by Allah, justice will enter into their homes the way the heat and the cold enters the house. You know, even if you build a very strong house with brick, still you will see that the cold and the heat has an impact on it. And that's, therefore we need the air conditions or the heater, you know, to balance the atmosphere inside the home. So just as the heat and the cold can come inside the house, similarly the justice of Imam Mahdi will prevail all over the world, the way the heat and the cold goes into the house. Salawat pranayak paro. Now let us come to the objective of Husayn ibn Ali. So we saw the purpose of the prophets, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them to establish justice. Imam Mahdi will come to establish the durable, you know, justice and peace on a global level. So what was the objective and the mission of Husayn ibn Ali? And to understand that, we have to actually go to the early days of Islam. And we had to start with the Prophet of Islam himself. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last prophet. He also came to establish a just society. You see, the people of Mecca who opposed him were not only opposing the idea of monotheism against the idea of, you know, idol worshipping. No, they also equally were opposed and angry with this idea of equality of believers that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was promoting. They actually came to the Prophet once and proposed to him that if you shun these lower class people, these slaves and poors, they are under us, we are their masters. If you shun them away, then we are willing to sit down and listen to you. So even listening to the Prophet was conditional to this issue of, you know, give prominence to us, kind of the aristocracy or the elite class of the society, and not to these poor and the slaves. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, you know, he trusted the Prophet, but wanted to put things on record very clearly, revealed an ayah talking about this to the Prophet, that never ever do what they're asking. And that is where you will see that during the early days in Mecca, you know, the poor and the slaves were very much attracted to the call of the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Islam's Islam's message of social justice manifested at two levels. One was the diversity of race and color, which Islam said you have to celebrate it. You can't use it as the basis of discrimination. And the other was the issue of distribution of the public funds, what we call Baytul Mal, that this will be done equally among the deserving Muslims, irrespective of their tribal or social status. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran in chapter 49, that is a very famous verse, people hear about it again and again, where he makes this issue very clear, where he says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O the people, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. Allah says, we have created you from a male and a female. Adam and Hawa are your fathers, your parents. Wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'ila. Then Allah says, I decided to then, you know, make you into different tribes and races. لِتَعَارَفُوا so that you may know one another. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ The most honorable of you in the eyes of Allah is the one who is the most righteous and most pious. It is not your color, it is not your tribe, you know, it is not your language. The most important thing is taqwa, righteousness. إن الله عليم خبير Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowing and aware. And so this was the principle of this concept of equality among the believers in Islam. Now this concept of equality of believers was not left by the Prophet at the level of theory only. This was reinforced practically in the daily Jamaat prayers, congregational prayers, where there are no reserved seats. Even if somebody, for example, used his own personal money to build a mosque, you know, mosque is not anyone's property, not even that of the donor. And even the donor who spent, let's say, thousands, hundreds and thousands of millions to build the mosque cannot say that I have a reserved spot for myself in the congregational prayers. No, there are no reserved seats at all. And this is where we see this is more reinforced on a more broader level in the weekly Friday congregation, where the congregation would be much larger than the daily prayers. Allama Iqbal in his poetry, he talks about it where he says, Ek hi saf mein hai, ایک ہی صف میں کھڑے ہو گئے محمود و ایاز نہ کوئی بند رہا نہ کوئی بند نواز Basically what he's saying that in the same row stand Mahmud and Ayaz. Mahmud was the sultan and Ayaz was the slave. ایک ہی صف میں کھڑے ہو گئے محمود و ایاز نہ کوئی بند رہا نہ کوئی بند نواز The master and slave have lost their distinction when they stand up for the prayers in the congregation. Bandao sahib o muhtaj o ghani ek huye, teri sarkar mein pahunche to sabhi ek huye. Slave and master, poor and rich become one. When they come to your presence, all become one. And so we see that the Prophet brought in the legislation about the daily prayers and the weekly prayers, reinforcing this concept of equality of believers in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This concept of equality has its visible and powerful manifestation in Hajj, where people gather from all over the world. And this is where you come to realize when you go for Hajj that it doesn't matter whether you are white or brown or black. It does not matter whether you're from Europe or America or Asia or Africa. It doesn't matter whether you are an Arab or Turkish or Persian or Indian or African or Indonesian. It doesn't matter whether you speak Arabic or Turkish or Farsi or Urdu or Gujarati or Kutchi or Swahili. It does not matter whether you are rich or poor. There in Hajj, everyone is same. They are all ibad of Allah. They are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat upon the Ikbar. In the pilgrimage, which was the first and the last pilgrimage of the Prophet of Islam, In the last khutbah, which he delivered in the largest of the audience, he actually, and that is, you know, many of them say this was in Arafat or Muzdalifah. We believe it was in Ghadir, irrespective of the location, but this was an important khutbah where this concept of equality of the believers in the eyes of Allah has been, you know, reinforced. The Prophet wanted this message to be there for all the time. Look at his wordings. He says, Ya Yuhannas, all the people, Ala inna rabbakum wahid, verily your Lord is one. Wa inna abakum wahid, and your father is one, referring to Adam. Ala la fadla li arabiyyin ala ajamiyyin, verily there is no preference from an Arab for an Arab over a non-Arab. وَلَا لِعَجَمِيٍّ عَلَى عَرَبِيٍّ, neither a non-Arab has any preference over the Arab. وَلَا لِأَسْوَدٍ عَلَى أَحْمَرٍ, and even a black person doesn't have any preference over the white. وَلَا لِأَحْمَرٍ عَلَى أَسْوَدٍ, neither a white person has any preference over the black. إِلَّا بِالتَّقْوَى, except on the basis of righteousness, except on the basis of taqwa and piety. And then after saying that, the Prophet asked the audience, Ala hal ballaghtu, do you testify that I have conveyed this message? When all of them said, Naam, yes, Rasulullah, you have done that. Then the Prophet says, Wala yuballighu shahid al-ghaib, those who are present here today, when you hear this message, it is your duty to convey it to those who are absent today. And that message of the Prophet, putting this burden of spreading this message of equality, even applies to us, even now. And so we really have to understand what is the Islamic perspective of, you know, social justice and equality among the believers. And we have to promote this message, not only in words, but also in our own practice, individually, as well as a community. Salawat Pranay Akbaral. However, this noble idea of equality of believers in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was gradually diluted. And I'll be very frank, and history is with me, that during the first 24 years of the early Khulafa, Arabs were given preference over non-Arabs in the distribution of Baytul Mal, the public treasury, as well as in the laws regarding marriage, and even to the extent of whether a non-Arab can take permanent residency in the city of Medina or not. These were all bid'ah, wrong innovations introduced by the early Khulafa. This deviation had reached to the point that when Imam Ali alayhi salam became the caliph, with the support of the masses, he made his mandate to restore the justice that was practiced by the Prophet. In one of the very first khutbas that he gave after the people, you know, pledged their allegiance and bay'at to him, he says some very powerful words there. He says, Inni hamilukum ala manhaji nabiyyikum, I'm going to take you onto the path of your Prophet. He is not being diplomatic there, very frank, that you have deviated from the path of the Prophet. I'm going to take you on the manhaj and path of our Prophet. Ala wa ayyuma rajulun min al muhajirin wal ansar min ashabi rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yara anna al fadla lahu ala man siwahu li suhbatihi fa inna al fadla al nayyir ghadan inda Allah wa thawabuhu wa ajruhu ala Allah. Very strongly, Ali says, well, anyone from the muhajirin and the ansar, from the companions of the Prophet, who thinks that he is superior to others because of his companionship, let him remember that the shining superiority is tomorrow before Allah. And its reward and recompense are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, he's saying that a Sahabi should not expect its reward of this companionship in this world. وَأَيُّمَا رَجُلٌ إِسْتَجَابَ اللَّهِ لِلَّهِ وَلِلرَّسُولِ وَصَدَقَ مِلَّتَنَا وَدَخَلَ فِي دِينِنَا وَاسْتَقْبَلَ قِبْلَتَنَا فَقَدْ اسْتَوْجَبَ حُقُوقَ الْإِسْلَامِ وَحُدُودُهُ. Anyone who answered the call of Allah and His Prophet and accepted the truth of our religion and entered into it and faced our Qibla, prayed with us, he is entitled to all the rights of Islam and bound by all its obligations. And then he summarizes, he says, فَأَنْتُمْ عِبَادُ اللَّهِ وَالْمَالُ مَالُ اللَّهِ. You are all servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this property, this money and wealth in the public treasury is the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُقْسَمُ بَيْنُكُمْ بِالسَّوِيَّةِ. And this will be divided among you on the basis of equality. لَا فَضْلَ فِيهِ لِعَهَدٍ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ. There is no preference in it for one against the other. Salawat pranayik barah. So Ali is very clear, right in the beginning, as this is my mandate, that I'm going to, you know, revive the manhaj of Rasulullah, the path of Rasulullah. And this is where we see the reaction of the people. All the battles fought against Imam Ali alayhi salam, whether you look at Jamal or Siffin, or the consequence of that known as Nahrawan, they were waged by the Sahaba who were used to the special privileges of the previous Khalifa, and they were unwilling to accept Ali's mandate of going back to the manhaj and the path of Rasulullah, the path of equality of believers in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People like Talha and Zubair, they were the first one to do bay'at on the hand of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but they were expecting him to treat them differently from others. And when they saw that he was treating them also like anyone else, this is where they rebelled. However, you see this miracle in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that in spite of the challenges in the 5 years rule of Ali, he was able to present the concept of social justice in such a way that even centuries after his martyrdom, when an Arab Christian writer of Lebanon sits down to write the biography of Ali, when he wanted to choose the title for the book, he names the book as Ali, the Voice of Human Justice. Ali as Sawt al-Adalat al-Insaniya. Salawat pranayik barah. It's not that this concept of adl and justice in the life of Ali, in the practice of Ali, was only discovered by the historians and the scholars later on. No, during his own time it was known. There is an incident of a very courageous and brave woman of the tribe in Yemen. And she was among the supporters of Ali. She was from the Shi'i background. And a poetess in her own right, she was there in Siffin, you know, reciting poetry, encouraging the tribe from her own people to go forward and fight for Ali against Muawiyah. A governor of Muawiyah was being very unfair and unjust with the people in that area of Yemen. And the tribe basically asked her to go to Damascus and plead their case against this governor to Muawiyah himself. To make the story short, she goes there, and the people around Muawiyah basically told him that she is one of those who are supporting Ali in Siffin and reciting these words of poetry. They actually had remembered her words. The conversation took place between Muawiyah and this lady, where at the end Muawiyah threatened her that if you, you know, speak in this this way against me, I can, you know, harm you and your people. At that time, she recited, you know, two couplets, very powerful, where she says, صلى الإله على روح تضمنه قبر فأصبح فيه العدل مدفونا. May Allah shower His blessings on this soul, that when the soul, when the grave took that soul in, justice was also buried along with him. قد حالف الحق لا يبغي به ثمنا. He had made with commitment with the truth that he's never ever going to sell off the truth. فصار بالحق والإيمان مقرونا. He became one with truth and iman and faith. When Muawiyah said, whom are you referring to? She said, I am remembering Ali. I had come to him with a similar complaint. And he didn't react the way you reacted. He actually raised his hands and prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Allah, I have not asked my officers to behave in this way. And then he wrote a letter recalling that officer to investigate the complaint of her tribe. And this is where we see that, you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen's adl was known, that he became the manifestation of adl in his own form and in his own life. Salawat parnek parar. Muawiyah used all the resources at his disposal to eradicate the social justice brought by the Prophet and revived by Amir al-Mu'mineen. But more dangerous was the attempt of him of presenting his deviation in the name of Islam. Hussein ibn Ali, respecting the peace treaty signed by his brother, protested against Muawiyah's unjust policies whenever he could. But when Muawiyah died, leading to the appointment of Yazid as his successor, all the conditions of the treaty were then violated. And this is when Hussein ibn Ali took his first step and rose up openly against Yazid bin Muawiyah. And he started calling the people to the true version of Islam, the Islam of Muhammad and Ali, the Islam of justice and equality. I'll just present to you four statements from Hussein ibn Ali, where he explains his mission, and you will see that even when he talks about reviving Islam, he's actually talking about this concept of justice and equality in the society. In the letter that he wrote to the people of Basra, where he says, قَدْ بَعَثُّ رَسُولِي عِلَيْكُمْ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ, I've sent you my messenger with this book, with this letter. أنا عدؤكم إلى كتاب الله وسنة نبيه. I am calling you to the book of Allah and the Sunnah, the tradition of His Prophet. فإن السنة قد أميتت. The Sunnah of the Prophet has died. وإن البدعة قد أحييت. And innovations are being revived. إن تسمعوا قولي وتطيعوا عمري أهداكم سبيل الرشاد. If you listen to my words and obey my commands, then I'll guide you to the right path. So his essential message is to revive the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah. On the way to Karbala from Mecca, he met Farazdaq, a poet from Kufa who was traveling the opposite way from Kufa going to Mecca. In the conversation that he has, he says, Ya Farazdaq, talking about the people whom he is standing against them, he says, إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ لَزِمُوا طَاعَةَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَتَرَكُوا طَاعَةَ الرَّحْمَانِ. O Farazdaq, these are the people who have adopted the obedience of the shaitan and abandoned the obedience of the Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَزْحَرُ الْفَسَادِ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They have manifested chaos and mischief on the earth. وَعَبْتَلُوا الْحُدُودِ They have abandoned the limits and the laws of Islam. شَرَبُوا الْخُمُورِ They openly drink alcohol, intoxicants. وَاسْتَأْثَرُوا فِي أَمْوَالِ الْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينِ And they have appropriated the wealth of the poor and the needy in the society. وأنا أولى من قام بنصرة دين الله وعزاز شرعه والجهاد في سبيله لتكون كلمة الله هي العليا. And I am the most deserving one to stand up in the help of the religion of Allah سبحانه وتعالى and to glorify the Sharia of Allah's deen and to fight in that way so that the word of Allah will prevail and will be at a higher level. Then we come to his meeting with the cavalry force of Hur, where Hur decided to do the prayer with his soldiers behind Amir behind Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And Imam used that opportunity to guide them and gave a very short sermon where he says, Ayyuhan Nas, all the people, Ana Ibna bint Rasulillah, I am the son of the daughter of the of Allah's Messenger. ونحن أولى بولاية هذه الأمور عليكم من هؤلاء المدعين ما ليس لهم. And we are more worthy of ruling over you as far as the affairs of this dunya is concerned than these people who claim something which doesn't belong to them. فَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ Do you know أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَدْ قَالَ فِي حَيَاتِهِ The Prophet had mentioned when he was alive, he said, and this was the message he wanted to give to Hur and the people of Hur, he says, مَنْ رَعَى سُلْطَانًا جَائِرًا The Prophet said, whoever witnesses an unjust ruler, مُسْتَحِلًّا لِحُرُمِ اللَّهِ Somebody who violates the sanctities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نَاكِسًا لِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ You know, violates the covenant that Allah has given to the people. مُخَالِفًا لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ He is against the sunnah and the tradition of Allah. يَعْمَلُ فِي عِبَادِ اللَّهِ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْيَانِ And he basically acts among the people on the basis of sin and animosity. ثُمَّ لَمْ يُغَيِّرْ بِفِعْلٍ وَلَا قَوْلٍ A person who witnesses a ruler of this kind, and then that person doesn't do anything in action or words to change the circumstances, كَانَ حَقِيقًا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُدْخَلَهُ مَدْخَلًا Then Allah will have a right on the day of judgment to place that indifferent person with that unjust ruler in the same place. And so basically he's appealing to the conscience of Hur and his soldiers. Finally, let me present to you the most clear statement of Hussein ibn Ali in the will that he wrote before he left Medina, and he gave it to Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, his brother. This is not a normal will. He's not talking about his wealth and how the estate has to be divided. This is actually a statement, a mission statement of the movement of Hussein ibn Ali. After the preamble, where he begins with the name of Allah and says, this is the will Hussein ibn Ali is making to his brother Muhammad Hanafiya. Then he says, I bear witness that there is only one God, there is no partner of God, and Muhammad is his messenger, and whatever he came with was the haq and the truth, the Jannah and the hell, these are all the truth. The time of the day of judgment is a haq. There is no doubt about it. The resurrection is a haq. Then he makes four statements. In these four statements, first is a negative one, then there is a positive one. When it comes to the negative, he actually begins by negating, you know, the motives which will be ascribed to him which are not true. And so he begins by saying, وَعَنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ أَشِرًا وَلَا بَطِرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَا ظَالِمًا that I have not risen against Yazid out of, you know, seeking adventure or arrogance or creating chaos in the society or to be unjust to anyone. No. These are not my, you know, I don't seek any adventure here. A person who goes to face danger doesn't, you know, seeking adventure, you don't put your family in danger the way I'm willing to do that. So after that negation, he comes to the positive point. He says, why have I risen against Yazid? He says, وَإِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي. Verily, I have risen against Yazid only for one purpose, and that is to seek reformation in the community of my grandfather. طلب الإصلاح, لطلب الإصلاح, to seek reformation in the community of my grandfather. That is the purpose. What is the religious basis of what he is doing? So that's the third statement now. He says, أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَأْمُرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَعَنِّهِيَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. I would like to promote good in the society and prevent evil in the society. أَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهْيَ الْمُنْكَرِ are the most important social principles for the Ummah and for the Muslim community. The issue of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar, that you must be promoting good in the society, from yourself, from your family, to the community at large. And also, you have to stand up against evil. And then he adds the fourth statement, which is like saying that what I'm doing is not a bid'ah or an innovation. I'm not doing anything new. I have a precedence in what I'm doing. وَعَسِيرُ بِسِيرَةِ جَدِّي وَعَبِي عَلِي بِنْ أَبِي طَالِبِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. And I'm actually following the path of my grandfather Rasulullah and my father Ali bin Abi Talib. And so what I'm doing is continuation of the path of Rasul and Ali. And this is where we see a very clear statement of the Shi'i faith. That if we look at Islam, Islam of Ali and Rasulullah, beginning from Rasul, going directly to Ali. We don't look at others and their examples. And this is where we see that, you know, Hussein ibn Ali is very clear. He's saying that my purpose is to seek reformation of the Ummah. The Ummah has deviated, moved away from Islam, and I would like to bring them back to the right path. Of course, when we talk about Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar, you know, there's elaborate discussion about it in Islamic laws, about the method of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar, which all depends on the circumstances that a person finds himself in it. When a patient is brought to the doctor, and after examining the patient, the doctor would, for example, prescribe a medication for him. However, if the illness is very serious and it is progressing and moving from one part of the body to the other, then the doctor would advise operation to get rid of the danger to the body of the patient. And so it depends. You go from medication to the level of operation. Hussein ibn Ali, as a spiritual doctor, was looking at the state of the Ummah. And he saw this slumbering conscience of the Ummah, which was almost dead. And he looked at it, he realized that, you know, the normal treatment to revive the Ummah would not be effective. There was a need to give shock treatment. And that is why Hussein ibn Ali chose the path of sacrifice and martyrdom. He wanted to present such a sacrifice for the revival of Islam that it would awaken the slumbering conscience of the most indifferent person in the Ummah. In one of his du'as that he had in that journey, he says, Allahumma innaka ta'alamu innahu lam yakun minna tanasufan fi sultan. O Allah, you verily know that I had no desire to become a ruler. وَلَا إِلْتِمَاسًا مِّن فُضُولِ الْخِتَامِ. Nor was I seeking, you know, extra wealth ولكن لنرى المعالم من دينك. I wanted to see the symbols of your religion be erected. ونظهر الإصلاح في بلادك. I wanted to bring about this reformation in your land. ويعمر المظلومين من عبادك, so that the oppressed people will find themselves in peace and security. ويعمل بفرائضك وسنتك وأحكامك, and so that your imposed duties and traditions and laws would be implemented and practiced. In the plains of Karbala, Imam Hussein offered the sacrifice of his companions. He offered the sacrifice of his companions and then his family members. The children and grandchildren of Aqil came forward. They gave their sacrifice. Sons of Hassan, Qasim and Abdullah came forward. They gave their sacrifice. Abbas and his brothers and other children of Amir al-Mu'minin came forward. They also sacrificed themselves. The moment came for Hussein to give his sacrifice. And he sacrificed his own beloved son, Ali al-Akbar. But the greatest of all the sacrifices that Hussein presented on the day of Ashura was his baby, Ali al-Asghar. Sadaran Hussein, Ashur ke Zuhr ke baad, عصر سے تھوڑا پہلے وہ وقت آیا کہ حسین ابن علی بنو حاشم کی تمام قربانیوں کو پیش کرنے کے بعد, علی اکبر کو بھی پیش کرنے کے بعد, دین اسلام کی بقا کے خاطر اتمام حجت کے طور پہ جاتے ہیں مقتل میں یزیدی لشکر کے سامنے, اور بلند آواز میں آواز استغاثہ بلند کرتے ہیں, جس میں یہ کہتے ہیں حل من ناصر ینصرنا, کوئی ہے جو ہماری مدد کو پہنچے, حل من مغیث یغیثنا, کیا تم میں ہے جو ہماری مدد اور نصرت کے لیے آئے, کیا تم میں سے ہے جو ہمارے اہل حرم کی نصرت اور حفاظت کرے. عزتداران حسین, یزید لشکر میں تو کوئی جواب نہ ملا حسین کو, لیکن خیام حسین سے رونے کی آواز آ جاتی ہے جب یہ آواز استغاثہ جب پہنچی ہے خیموں تک, اور جب بیبیوں نے رونو شروع کر دیا ہے تو حسین واپس خیام کی طرف آتے ہیں, اور اس وقت جناب زینب سے پوچھتے ہیں کہ ابھی تو میری آواز آ رہی تھی, ابھی تو ہم زندہ ہیں, یہ رونے کی وجہ کیا ہے؟ اس وقت جناب زینب کہتی ہے کہ آپ کے آواز استغاثہ کو سننے پر اصغر نے رونا شروع کیا, اس طرح سے روئے کہ نہ ماں سنبھال سکی, نہ بہن سنبھال سکی, نہ پھپھیوں سے وہ خاموش ہوئے, یہاں تک کہ اس کیفیت کو دیکھتے ہوئے بیبیوں نے رونا شروع کر دیا. حسین ابن علی کہتے ہیں زینب سے, زینب جاؤ اصغر کو لے کے آؤ, کوشش کریں گے کہ اس کے لیے کوئی پانی کی سبیل ہو سکے. عزداران حسین, کہا جاتا ہے کہ جناب رباب خود ہی اصغر کو لے کے آتی ہیں, مولا کے حوالے کرتی ہیں. یقیناً رباب نے جب اصغر کو حوالہ کیا ہوگا مولا کے, یہ امید رہی ہوگی کہ جو بھی جا رہا ہے لڑنے کے ارادے سے جا رہا ہے اور شہید ہو کے واپس لوٹ کے نہیں آتا ہے, لیکن یہ تو ششماہا بچہ ہے, شیرخوار بچہ ہے, یقیناً یہ لشکر جو ہے اس پر افسوس کریں گے اور اسے سیراب کر کے اس کو واپس بھیج دیں گے. امام حسین علیہ السلام نے اصغر کو اپنے ہاتھ میں لیا اور آگے بڑھتے ہیں, یزیدی لشکر کے سامنے آتے ہیں, دھوپ کی تپش سے بچانے کے لیے ابا کا سایہ کیا ہوا تھا، جب سامنے آئے ہیں لشکر کے ابا کو ہٹاتے ہیں، بچوں نے دیکھا کہ حسین کے ہاتھ میں ایک بچہ ہے، وہ سمجھ رہے تھے کہ شاید قرآن لے کے آ رہے ہیں اپنی جان کو بچانے کے لیے، انہیں اندازہ نہیں تھا یہ قرآن ناطق کا ایک چھوٹا سا سورہ تھا، یہ آئے کوثر کے ایک زندہ مثال تھی جو حسین کے ہاتھ میں تھی۔ امام نے ایک عجیب جملہ کہا ہے لوگو، ان لم ترحمونی فرحم هذا الطفل الصغیر، اگر تمہیں مجھ پر رحم نہیں آتا ہے اس بچے پر رحم کرو، یہ بھوک اور پیاس کی وجہ سے ماں کا دودھ جو ہے خشک ہو چکا ہے، یہ بچہ بہت ہی پیاسا ہے۔ تھوڑی دیر تک جب حسین نے دیکھا کوئی جواب نہیں ملتا ہے، اصغر کو ضمیر کربلا پر لٹا دیتے ہیں، کہتے ہیں تم اگر سمجھتے ہو کہ میں اس کے بہانے پانی چاہتا ہوں، آؤ اپنے ہاتھوں سے خود ہی اسے سیراب کر دو۔ عزاداران حسین، اس منظر کو دیکھ کے یزیدی لشکر میں ہلچل مچ گئی، لوگ ایک دوسرے کو دیکھنے لگے، کہنے لگے حسین کی بات تو صحیح ہے، اس شیرخوار بچے کا کیا قصور ہے؟ بس ان باتوں کو دیکھ کر حسین نے جب اصغر کو اپنے ہاتھوں میں بلند کیا ہے، عمر سعد نے اپنے سپاہیوں کے رد عمل کو جب دیکھتا ہے گھبرا جاتا ہے، حر سے کہتا ہے اختا کلام الحسین۔ عزاداران حسین، عمر بن سعد کے ایک جملے پر غور کرے، وہ حکم دیتا ہے کہ کلام حسین کو ختم کر دو۔ اصغر صرف ایک بچہ نہیں تھا بلکہ حسین کی معصومیت کی آواز تھی، یہ حجت اور دلیل تھی کہ حسین معصوم ہے، اور حکم دیتا ہے اختا کلام الحسین۔ خر و ملعون تھا کہ جس نے ایک تیر شعبے کا تیر نکالتا ہے، اپنے کمان نل میں لگاتا ہے، علی اصغر کا لگاتا ہے۔ عزاداران حسین، امام حسین نے اصغر سے کہا، اپنی زبان نکال کے انہیں دیکھ بتا دو۔ بس اصغر نے ایک مرتبہ زبان نکال لی ہے اور حرملا کا تیر آیا ہے، اس طرح سے آیا ہے کہ اصغر کے گلو کو ذبح کرتا ہوا۔ عزاداران حسین، امام مہدی بھی جب زیارت پڑھتے ہیں اصغر کی، پہلی زیارت علی اکبر کی ہے، اس کے بعد اصغر کا ذکر کرتے ہیں، کہتے ہیں السلام علی عبداللہ بن الحسین، دوسرا نام تھا ششمائے کا، الطفل الرضی، جو شیر خوار بچہ تھا۔ اس کے بعد یاد کرتے ہیں اس تیر کو، کہتے ہیں المذبوب بالسهم فی ہجر ابی، جو اپنے بابا کے گود میں ذبح کر دیا گیا تیر کے ذریعے۔ یہ لفظ مضبوط ذبح کے لیے استعمال ہوتا ہے، جب گلو سے کسی کو ذبح کر دیا جائے۔ عزاداران حسین، یہ تین شعبے کا تیر جب چلا ہے، اصغر کے گلو کے کان کے نیچے سے چلا اور دوسری طرف سے نکل جا آتا ہے اور مولا کے ہاتھ میں آ کے پیوست ہو گیا۔ در حقیقت یہ تیر صرف لگا نہیں تھا بلکہ اصغر کو روز کربلا میں ذبح کر دیا گیا ہے۔ عزاداران حسین، خداوند عالم آپ کی عزاداری کو قبول فرمائے۔ حسین کے لیے اس کے بعد سب سے مشکل مرحلہ تھا، اس ششماہے کا جب خون نکلا حسین نے اپنے ہاتھوں میں جمع کیا اور آخر میں اپنے چہرے پر مل لیتے ہیں، کہتے خداوند قیامت کے دن اسی معصوم کے خون کے ساتھ تیری بارگاہ میں شکوہ لے کے آئیں گے۔ اس کے بعد حسین چلے ہیں
خیمے گاہ کی طرف اصغر کو اپنے ہاتھ میں لیے ہوئے ہیں. لیکن بہت ہی مشکل مرحلہ تھا حسین کے لیے, لیکن زبان پر شکوا نہیں تھا, بس ان للہ و ان الیہ راجعون رضاً بقضائہ و تسلیماً لامرہ. خداوندہ تیری جو قضا ہے اس پر ہم راضی ہیں, ہم اپنے کو تسلیم کرتے ہیں تیرے سامنے. عزتداران حسین, اگر کوئی مجھ سے پوچھے کہ عاشور کے دن حسین کے لیے سب سے مشکل مرحلہ کیا تھا, ہم یہی کہیں گے کہ عباس کی شہادت نہیں تھی, قاسم کے لاش کی پامالی نہیں تھی, اکبر کو برچی جو لگی ہے یہ بھی نہیں تھی, بلکہ سب سے مشکل مرحلہ حسین کے لیے اس وقت آیا ہے کہ جب حسین اصغر کو اپنے ہاتھ میں لیے تھے خیمے کے قریب پہنچتے ہیں, لیکن حسین کی ہمت نہ ہوئی کہ اس شیر خار کے لاش کو رباب کے سامنے لے جائے, بس مقتل کی طرف چلے جاتے ہیں, دوبارہ آتے ہیں خیمے کے قریب, دوبارہ ہمت نہ ہوئی. سات مرتبہ حسین نے صفا و مروہ کے بجائے مقتل اور خیمے گاہ کے درمیان سعی کی ہے. آخر میں شیخ عباس قمی کی ایک روایت ہے کہ آسمان سے ایک منادی نے آواز دی کہ یا حسین دعو فی التراب ان لہ مرضعۃ فی الجنہ, کہ اصغر کو اے حسین زمین کربلا میں دفن کر دو, ہم نے دودھ پلانے والی کا انتظام کیا ہے. عزتداران حسین, یہ تناب موقع نظر آتا ہے جہاں ڈیوائن انٹرویشن کی بات آتی ہے. یہ اس لیے ہوا ہے, عجب نہیں کہ فاطمہ جب اس منظر کو دیکھ رہی تھی دعا کی, او خداوندہ رباب برداشت نہ کر سکیں گی, حسین کو یہ کہہ دو اصغر کو دفن کر دے, ہم دودھ پلانے والی کا انتظام جنت میں کر دیں گے. حسین اپنی تلوار نکالتے ہیں, تلوار سے ایک ننی سی قبر جو ہے کھودتے ہیں, لیکن اس کے بعد جب اصغر کو لٹایا ہے, مجھے نہیں معلوم کہ یہ ششما ہے کہ نرم جسم کے اوپر گرم ریت کس طرح سے ڈالی ہے, جس طرح سے ایک شاعر نے کیا کہا ہے, گرم ریتی سے بدن ڈھانپ دیا شہنے مگر چہرے اصغر کے چھپانے میں بہت دیر لگی. حسین اٹھتے ہیں, جیسے غالباً میر انیس نے کہا ہے, ننی سی قبر کھود کے اصغر کو گھاڑ کے اٹھ کھڑے ہوئے دامن کو جھاڑ کے. عزتداران حسین جب خیمے کے باہر گئے, سکینہ نے جب بابا کو دیکھا, بابا کو آ کے ایک ہاتھ حسین نے چھپایا ہوا تھا جس میں تیر لگنے کا نشان تھا, ایک دوسرے ہاتھ کو سکینہ نے پکڑا ہے, خیمے کے اندر لے آتی ہے. رباب سامنے آئی, کہتی ہے مولا میرے علی کو دے دو. مولا نے کوئی جواب نہ بن سکا, بس ابا کے دابا ہٹایا, اب بازو میں تیر کا جو نشان تھا وہ دکھایا. رباب صرف ایک جملہ کہہ سکی, کیا علی اکبر, اے علی اصغر تجھ جیسا ششما بھی کربلا میں ذبح ہو جاتا. الا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين سيعلم الذين ظلموا اي منقلب ينقلبون. خداوند اصغر کی بات قبول فرما, ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے, ہماری توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما. خداوند معصوم اصغر کے خون کا صدقہ شیعان علی جہاں بھی ہیں ان کو ان کی حفاظت فرما, خصوصاً ان دنوں میں جہاں وہ عزاداری کر رہے ہیں امامباڑوں میں, اپنے گھروں میں, اپنے سینٹرز میں, ان کی حفاظت فرما.
جتنے دشمنان اسلام ہیں جو سازشیں کر رہے ہیں خداوندہ ان کی سازشوں کو ناکام فرما، جتنے تکفیری افواج جو شیعان علی کے مخالف بنے ہوئے ہیں ان کا نشانہ بنا رہے ہیں، ان کو قتل و غارت کر رہے ہیں، خداوندہ تکفیری افواج کے تمام صلاحیتوں کو اور طاقتوں کو نیست و نابود فرما، امام کے ظہور میں تعجل فرما، ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم، ماتم حسین ہے۔